Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. And I want to complete, Lord willing, what we began looking at last night, which really seems like last week, I ought to be saying. But it was just last night, if that's even possible. And I'm aware that we have heard a lot, experienced a lot, and I will do my best to somewhat be abbreviated in this as we bring our conference to conclusion. I want to begin by reading the passage that we will be looking at in Luke chapter 4. I want to begin in verse 14. And again, our focus is upon the power of the Holy Spirit in preaching. The power of the Holy Spirit in preaching. And our text reads, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit." I think you can see why I selected this text. "And news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And he now begins to quote Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." No matter where we are in our preaching ministry, we all have need for the power of the Holy Spirit. There's not a person in this building tonight who does not need the power of the Holy Spirit in the ministry to which God has called you. And most specifically, to those of you in this room who have been called by God to preach His Word. Preaching is not hard. It is impossible. It is impossible in a God-glorifying, Christ-honoring way apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Did not Jesus say, "Apart from me, you can do what?" That's not a whole lot. Nothing. And apart from me, you cannot preach. You can go through the motions. You can go through the empty routine. You can even be correct and orthodox. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in our preaching, we can accomplish much. We cannot accomplish much. Whether we have been preaching for 4 months, for 4 years, or 4 decades, you need desperately the power of the Holy Spirit in your preaching. Without the power of the Spirit, our preaching is flat, tedious, mechanical, dull, boring, stale. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are the bland leading the bland. But with the power of the Spirit, our preaching is dynamic. It is lively. It is vibrant. It is energetic. It is captivating. It is compelling. It is passionate. It is life-giving. With the power of the Holy Spirit, the wind of heaven is filling our sails. And as we preach, we are being propelled along in the direction that God would have us to preach. The power of the Holy Spirit is not incidental, it is fundamental in all preaching. What does the power of the Spirit bring in preaching? Well, there will be experienced in the preacher, in the act of preaching, a greater understanding of the truth. You think you need that? A swifter recall of the truth as you stand in the pulpit. A stronger passion for the truth. A deeper conviction in the truth. A closer communion with God. An increased zeal for the Lord. An intensified compassion for the people to whom you speak. A raised affection for the truth. A focused concentration upon the truth. A rapid sequence of thoughts and words that flow freely. And a higher motivation to bring honor and glory to the name of Him who is above all. All of this and more is involved in preaching in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And the last time together, as we were looking at this passage in Luke chapter 4, we began to see the reality of this, at least the main headings of this, as we were looking at this passage. And just to remind you, last night, we saw the power of the Spirit in verse 14. There it is. It is clearly there. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Let me ask you this question. When you return home from this conference, will you return home in the power of the Spirit? And then second, we saw in verse 15 the priority of teaching. That wherever the ministry of the Spirit of God is powerfully at work, He will direct His messengers to be ever teaching the truth of the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are inseparably bound together. And wherever God is at work, He is at work by His Spirit and His Word. And then third, we saw the pattern on the Sabbath in verses 16 and 17 as our Lord, with complete mastery over the Word of God, took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and unraveled it to just the right place. And it is representative of how well He knew the Word of God. It wasn't even His Bible that was handed to Him. It was the scroll that was already there in the synagogue. And He was able to take someone else's scroll and be so proficient in it that He was able to go to this exact place. It's a challenge to us to know the Word and to master the Word of God and to be mastered by it. And now I want you to see, fourth, the prominence of the text. Because as we come now to verse 18 and 19, we see very clearly the prominence of the text, and we see that a Spirit-filled preacher will be rooted and grounded in a text of Scripture. The Spirit-filled preacher is simply a mouthpiece for the text of Scripture. And so in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. It had long been prophesied by Isaiah that the Messiah would come in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, the word Messiah means the anointed one. He would be the one anointed with power to carry out the will of God and the work of God, which would be to proclaim the Word of God. He would come and be anointed by this power. He would be a Spirit-anointed preacher. Anointing had been an Old Testament practice used for both priests and kings. The priest and the king were ceremonially consecrated and set apart to their office to which God had called them by being anointed with oil are being anointed with an ointment that was mingled with perfume. And in the Old Testament, there was this direct link between the anointing of a priest as he would enter into the priesthood, or the anointing of a king in anticipation of his assuming the throne. There is this connection between the anointing and the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the giving of the power, a special power, to fulfill now this new responsibility, this new ministry, this new duty. We read, for example, in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." And it was the power of the Spirit of God now upon David that would enable him to fulfill his God-given assignment and responsibilities to one day be king over the nation Israel. The full reality of this Old Testament practice would find its realization and ultimate fulfillment in the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who now at the outset of his public ministry is being anointed by the power of the Spirit, specifically in this text, to preach the Word of God. He would be empowered by the Spirit also to perform miracles, as we saw last night, and also to do good, and ultimately to offer himself up upon the cross. But in this text, Isaiah 61, verse 1, that is before us, it is specific that God the Father sent God the Spirit to anoint God the Son in order to be a preacher of the Word of God. So let's look at this in verses 18 and 19. And for those of us who preach the Word of God, this is intensely personal. This is what God has called us to do as well. And so we read in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The speaker in this Isaiah prophecy is none other than the one who is being anointed, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. The one who is doing the anointing is God the Father. And it is God the Spirit who is now coming upon the second person of the Godhead. And we see here, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," because He, God the Father, has anointed me, God the Son. Only God the Father could anoint God the Son with God the Spirit. And this anointing took place, as we looked at last night, at the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, in his public baptism in the River Jordan, and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And Jesus now is empowered. And I want you to note in verses 18 and 19, four infinitive phrases: to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Those four infinitive phrases. And three times we see the heavy emphasis upon preaching. To preach, to proclaim, to proclaim. Here is the inseparable connection between the Spirit's anointing and the preaching of the Word. Even the sinless Son of God needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God for the task that lay ahead of him, and the great demand of what is required of anyone of on this earth to actually preach the Word of God in the way that is prescribed by God. He says, first, to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, this is the mission of the Lord Jesus, subsidiary only to his death upon the cross. God had only one son, I said last night, and God made him a preacher. And he was to proclaim, and he was to preach the gospel to the poor. And the poor here, in my estimation, does not refer to those who are financially poor, but to those who are spiritually poor. In fact, the very word that is used here negates it referring to those who are financially poor, because it is the Greek word tokos, which conveys not just someone who is poor, but a person who has absolutely nothing. They have no resources. They are reduced to the role of a beggar. They are cringing in the shadows. They cannot even look up into the eyes of people as they pass by. All they can do is extend an empty hand upward, knowing they have no basis by which to appeal to anyone, to put anything into their hand, except they appeal to the mercy of the person who is passing by. It is the very word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus has come to preach the gospel to those who have no spiritual righteousness of their own by which to commend themselves to a holy God in heaven. He has come to preach the gospel and to offer the riches of his grace to those who are spiritual paupers, who are spiritually destitute, who are morally bankrupt. "In my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And you and I, as we preach the word of God, we too are to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to those who are poor. As we do, we must remind them that they have nothing to commend themselves with to God. They have no spiritual capital by which they may purchase their way into the presence of God. That all they can do is extend an empty hand to a holy God and to cry out for his mercy, knowing that him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He then goes on to add, "He sent me." God the Father sent me, God the Son, to proclaim, kerusso, not to share, not to act, not to dramatize, to proclaim, to herald, to announce, to declare. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Release to the captives. Those who are held in the chains of their own sin, who are held in the dungeon of the darkness of the kingdom of Satan, those who are in spiritual bondage because of their spiritual bankruptcy. The background to this in the Old Testament is the year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25 and verse 10. "You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family." Now, the backdrop of this is a person would become destitute, they would become financially broke to the point of bankruptcy, and they would be put in the humiliating situation that they would have to sell themselves to a landowner, to a person of means, who would then work and work to try to work their way out of bankruptcy. And by the mercy of God, every 50th year, God said the slate is to be cleaned, and everyone who is oppressed by their bankruptcy and held in bondage because of their bankruptcy, they are to be released. They are to be forgiven. They are to be set free. And what Jesus is announcing is not that you have to wait for the 50th year in order to be set free from the bondage of your sin. This is the favorable year of the Lord. Today, this is the favorable year of the Lord. And you may be released from your sin. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. In fact, this very word for release in the original language is translated already in Luke's gospel twice as the word forgiveness and forgiven. And to be forgiven is not only the cancellation of a debt, but it is the release of the one who has been subject to this bankruptcy. And Jesus is saying that through the riches of his grace, through the silver and the gold of his sacrifice upon the cross, that he will pay the price for the sins of many. And when they believe upon him, they will be released from their prison house in which they have been held by a personal devil. Can you think of any greater news than this? To be able to share with a sin-plagued world that is in bondage, that they can be set free and released and given a new start in life and to have a legacy and inheritance in heaven awaiting for them. They can be joint heirs with the Son of God. That all of the treasures of wisdom and understanding that are in Christ will be shared with us who believe. And then he adds that we are to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. The blind here do not refer to the physically blind. That would be a very limited ministry, would it not? Hardly a great commission. But to those who are spiritually blind, blinded by sin and blinded by Satan, that would be a great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to those whose eyes are blinded by sin. They cannot see God for who he is. They cannot see Christ for who he is. They cannot see themselves for who they are. They cannot see their own need of grace. They cannot see the destruction that lies before them. They are spiritually blind. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he has come to preach the light of the glorious gospel by which men may be set free. Implied in this is the necessity of this same Holy Spirit who would empower and anoint the Lord Jesus and empower us to preach the gospel. This same Holy Spirit must open the eyes of the blind, must he? Must he not? In order for them to see, they must be given eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart with which to believe. And not only must the Spirit come upon the messenger of this gospel, but the Spirit must also be at work in the heart of the one who is spiritually poor and oppressed and blind. And then to set free those who are oppressed. And they are oppressed because of the heavy weight of sin upon the lives of those who are spiritually blind and poor. And they are held in Satan's dark dungeon. They are downtrodden by their captivity, by the king of terror. They are abused under Satan's reign. And the Lord Jesus has come to declare in the power of the Holy Spirit that by his gospel, those who are oppressed may be set free. And do we not hear our Lord's words who said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But the yoke of the Pharisees and the yoke of the scribes was a heavy yoke that no one could bear up under. But Jesus, by preaching the grace that is in the gospel, declared that men and women may be set free from the oppression, the heavy oppression of their sin. And then verse 19, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This favorable year of the Lord is this present time, as we shall now learn. In verse 21, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your ear. It is in your ears. It is the day of salvation, Isaiah 49:8. It is the year of redemption, Isaiah 63:4. And the coming of Messiah, and in the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, the favorable year of the Lord has now come. Again, it is a reference back to the year of Jubilee that was but a foreshadowing of the one true great Jubilee that is in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is but a type and a picture of the greater release that will come for those who respond to the gospel that he came to preach. This is what Messiah has come to proclaim. Good news to the spiritually poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed. The year of spiritual jubilee had come. And so it is for us who preach the gospel. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And there needs to be a sense of urgency and immediacy in our preaching, that we declare to people now, this moment, today, if you will believe in Christ, you may be gloriously saved. And this is the message that we are to proclaim. And we are called to be gospel men and gospel women and gospel proclaimers, and calling people, inviting people, summoning people, urging people to respond to the free offer of the gospel that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we are called to walk as he walked, 1 John 2, verse 6. We are also called to preach as he preached. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher of free grace and calling people to leave behind the shackles of their sins. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Enter by the narrow gate, always calling people to come to Christ and believe. I want you to know, finally, the pronouncement by the Lord. As we come to verse 20, having read this passage from Isaiah, Jesus came to this dramatic ending to conclude the reading in verse 20, and he closed the book. Jesus abruptly stopped his reading in the middle of Isaiah 61, verse 2. After only reading 1.5 verses, he came to the conclusion of his reading. So, in such an abbreviated reading, he rolled up and sealed up and closed up the scroll of Isaiah and gave it back to the attendant. And Jesus returned the scroll to the man who had originally handed it to him and sat down. He sat down not because he had nothing to say. He sat down because a teacher would assume the chair of teaching, would sit down in order to now expound the text that he has read. That's what Paul told Timothy to do in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. That's what Jesus just did. And to exhortation and to teaching. That is what Jesus is about to do. And by the way, those are the three main headings of expository preaching. It's very simple. Read the text, explain the text, exhort with the text. That's what preaching is. Read the text, explain the text, exhort with the text, or apply the text, and then you move on to the next text. You put an introduction on the front end, a conclusion on the back end, and that is the simplicity in its most elementary parts of what expository preaching is. Jesus has just given the public reading of Scripture. And we see at the end of verse 20, as he sat down, the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Every eye in this synagogue, no doubt, which was jam-packed, is now glued on the Lord Jesus. Everyone is wondering, what will he say? What will be his interpretation of this text? What will be his application? What will be his exhortation? Everyone is quiet. You can now hear a feather hit the ground. And more than that, everyone is wondering, what will their hometown boy say? What will their former carpenter son say? What will their one-time townsman say? And in verse 21, and he began to say to them, will he address the past with Isaiah? Will he talk about the glory days in the past? Will he speak of the prophetic ministry of Isaiah centuries earlier? No, Jesus says today. Jesus addressed the here and the now. Jesus announced the fulfillment today, in this hour, in this moment, in their midst, presently before them. Not even tomorrow. It's been well said, tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is God's day in preaching. Today, this scripture, this prophecy of Isaiah announcing the coming of Messiah, this scripture declaring the favorable year of the Lord, giving abundant riches to the spiritually poor, granting release to the spiritual captives, bestowing sight to the spiritually blind, extending freedom to the spiritually oppressed. This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Not will be, but has already now been. This moment, while you are listening to me, this free offer of the gospel is being extended to you, even as he is identifying his mission and his purpose until one day he will go to the cross and be lifted up to die. This power of the Spirit of God upon the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ would supernaturally empower him and enable him to herald the Word of God. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and the sovereign wind of the Spirit of God has blown upon the Lord Jesus as he stood in the River Jordan and is now sovereignly and supernaturally empowered and endued from on high to carry out the assignment and the task that he would fulfill for the 3 years of his public ministry. Men, those of us who are called by God to preach, I want to say again, in an argument from the greater to the lesser, if the sinless, eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out his ministry of preaching, how much more do you and I desperately need to be filled with the Spirit and to be undergirded by his sovereign arms and held up as we stand in the pulpit behind an open Bible to preach the Word of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, when they built the Metropolitan Tabernacle, the corner of Castle and Elephant, it was the largest Protestant house of worship in the world. And as the people flocked there to hear this powerhouse of a preacher preach the Word of God in many ways unprecedented and has never been replicated, the power of God upon the preaching of Charles Spurgeon. There was a bottom platform and there was a higher platform. And at the beginning of the service, during the singing of the hymns, Spurgeon would be on the lower platform until it was time for him to preach. On the upper platform, there was not even a pulpit. There was a writing desk that he could lay his Bible and lay his notes upon. He wanted nothing to be separating him from the people to whom he was speaking. There was a double spiral staircase that led up from both sides. And as it came time to preach, knowing that some 7,000 people are here to hear the Word of God, and he would say that there was not a seat in the entire sanctuary in which someone had not been birthed into the kingdom of God under his preaching, aware that whatever he said that day in that pulpit would be transcribed and put before him the next day to edit and would be sold on the street corners of London as the penny pulpit, would be sold by the thousands, that it would be cabled across the Atlantic Ocean and be published in major newspapers in America, would be sold by the thousands and thousands in Scotland and Wales and on the European coast, and as many as 1 million copies would be ordered by one businessman to spread throughout all of Europe. Knowing that eternal destinies and the lives of and souls of people were at stake as he preached the Word of God, as he mounted those spiral staircases, that spiral staircase, it was 15 steps from the bottom to the top. And with every step, Spurgeon affirmed this doctrinal creed: I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit as he mounted his way up to the pulpit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And he was more than affirming his orthodoxy. He was pledging his dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God to mightily endue him with the power that he needed to preach the Word of God in such a way that souls would be saved, that the kingdom of darkness would be struck a blow, and that the people of God would be edified and built up and to be the instrument in the hand of God for the building of the church, that it would have its effect upon the world. No man can do that in his own personality. No man can do that in his own intellect. You're not that smart. No man can do that by his own natural temperament. God will use those things. But ultimately, as the Lord Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It would be by the power of the Holy Spirit of God as he would preach the Word of God. I want to urge each and every one of us. I want to call you. I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you. As you go back to your churches, as you go back to your pulpits, as you go back to your teachers' lecterns, as you go back to your flock, as you go back to the ministry to which God has called you, do not be mechanical. Do not just be cranking it out. Do not be just going through the motions. Do not be merely orthodox. Do not just be reformed. But may the power of the Spirit of God be upon your ministry and upon your preaching in such a way that there is no explanation for what God is doing in and through you apart from the anointing of the Spirit of God upon your life. And the Apostle Paul also said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is never a challenge within the will of God, but that the Spirit of God is more than sufficient and more than able to empower us to fulfill it successfully. May God fill us all with His precious Holy Spirit, and may His anointing upon our lives bring much power in our preaching. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would visit each and every one of us, that You would draw near to us, that Your Spirit who indwells us, we pray that the glory would fill the temple of our bodies, and that You would so supernaturally energize us to carry out our ministries, that there would be a fulfillment in our lives, that in the power of Your Spirit, we would teach Your word and proclaim liberty to the captives. Lord, we're not looking for a mystical experience. We're not looking for a second work of grace. We're not looking for any kind of pseudo false spirituality. We simply want You to empower us to do what You've called us to do, which is to preach Your word. Lord, may we decrease, may You increase. May Your hand, as it was upon Ezra, be upon us. And as You hold Your seven stars in Your right hand, may You hold us up and make us strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.